Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. We will judge angels. That's the broad theme for a while. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, turn with me, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and we'll just read verse 17. That's page 1377 if you're using a pew Bible. "The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest." The Hebrew, actually the Aramaic word, this is one of those, the Old Testament is written overwhelmingly in Hebrew, but there are a few places, few chapters that are written in a language that's similar to Hebrew called Aramaic. This happens to be an Aramaic section. And so the Aramaic word there, translated lowliest, refers to a lazy bones, a fellow who's looking for an opportunity not to have to work, someone who is a low life, somebody who's vile. Okay, now I want you to think with me for a moment, because we're given two answers here. Now you got to remember, not everything in the Bible is true. Hello, are you paying attention? That is, the Bible is the Word of God, but it accurately records lies, always telling you when it's a lie. So when Satan says something and he's quoted in the Bible, it is an accurate, infallible report of what Satan has said. But just because it's in the Bible, if Satan said it, it's true. It's a true record of what Satan said, but it doesn't mean that it's true. We're all clear on that. So what we have here is an accurate recording of what Satan said to Jesus. Just because Satan said it doesn't mean that it's true. In fact, I would submit to you that there is some half-truth to it and the half-lie to it. But I want you to wrestle with these two propositions for a moment. On the one hand, Daniel chapter 4 tells us what about next week's election? Does Daniel 4:17 speak to next week's election? God is sovereign over next week's election. That's an important truth. But I want you to go back to the message that I preached. Yes, ma'am.
I'm interrupting. Are you talking about God places the lowliest of men?
No, I'm thinking about God places them.
God places them.
Yes. It's not an indicator of who I think is going to win. Okay. With voter fraud. How many times can Mickey Mouse vote? I don't know. How about Goofy, Pluto, Daisy, Daffy, and Elmer Fudd? They're all registered to vote, I'm sure. I read a report that there were more people registered to vote in Madison County, Mississippi, right now, than there are people over the age of 18 who live in Madison County. Someone said tonight that I looked like a Presbyterian minister by the name of Mr. Rogers. And so the word, boys and girls, is two words tonight, voter fraud. Okay. Terry.
Homeless people could use a park bench.
Yes.
I believe that they should all be able to vote, but come on a park bench.
Park bench. You know, because we don't know how many people claim the same park bench. Uncle Scrooge McDuck and Huey, Dewey, and Louie also claim that same park bench. How many Disney characters can be registered on one park bench? Sir? Oh, absolutely. So we come to an election that in my lifetime is not like any election that I can recall. Although my daddy, when his friend, who went to college with his brother, ran for president in 1948, that was an interesting election. But that was a three-way election, and he happened to carry, my daddy's friend carried much of the South on the Dixiecrat ticket. But this is a very unusual election. I think that it is potentially the most divisive election since the election that was held in 1860. That's saying a lot. I think it is potentially the most divisive election since 1860. So how do we approach this election? Daniel 4 tells us God's choice is going to be elected. Now I want with that to remind you of my sermon. Do you remember the sermon where I had the overhead up there, where I had the three circles? And I talked about the inner circle that talked about the natural world and a cause and effect. You know, if you have a cold and you're not careful and you sneeze and you get some of that cold germ on your hand with some mucus and you open the door there and then a moment later, someone follows you who's healthy, and they put their hand on that door, and they don't think about it, and they've got something in their tooth from supper, let's say, and they put their finger there, and they've got a fairly concentrated amount of that cold virus on that doorknob. It gets on their finger and then goes into their mouth. The likelihood is, a few hours from now, they need some chelated zinc. And orange juice. Does that sound like a good thing? Chelated zinc and orange juice. And so they're going to come down with something. We live in a world that is governed by natural causes. So let's think of that first circle for a moment. We are in the middle of something that is very deceptive. I remember a quote in a novel that I read, the Dune series of science fiction and books. And in the Dune series of science fiction, there's this quote: "Politics is the art of concealing as much as possible while appearing completely open." And I think honest was the word, completely open, transparent. The idea of concealing as much as possible while appearing to be completely open. And I think that we have to say that that's the way politics is and has been throughout human history. Wherever there's a vote, there is a measure of trying to... Well, let me ask you this. Anybody here ever courted a woman?
No.
There we go. All right. Good. Right answer, Terry. Right answer. Do you think that I was trying to conceal aspects of myself? Of course. And was I trying to put my best foot forward? Of course, that's just human nature. It's why it always is when you wake up after you've gotten married, you think, who is this person? You know? And so in other words, politics just does what we do when we court a lady. And of course, ladies do the same thing to men. So politics involves a lot of deception. And I'm not worried. Some of you are probably panicking, wanting to get home to watch the, doesn't it start at 8 o'clock, the 30-minute infomercial? I'll read about it tomorrow morning. And my point is what? In the first circle, the world is governed by natural things. You look at this, voting appeals are usually not made to the intellect, but to the emotions. Is that correct? They're made to this. They want to identify certain things. So, for example, people like certain things. I mean, still, don't we all like motherhood? We still like motherhood. And we like the flag. We like patriotism. And we like apple pie and things like this. So we appeal to certain things. And then in the mind, we try to associate emotionally those values that we all value emotionally with a particular candidate. But remember that people are paid millions of dollars every year to get you to buy certain kinds of toothpaste, certain kinds of deodorant, certain kinds of insurance. Why would you trust a lizard? I don't know. But it's all designed to get you to do things without necessarily thinking about it. And politics is very much that way. And so we're coming up to something on November the 4th. We're having an election. And all I want to say is the decision that you make has an impact. You will decide, along with Daffy Duck and Goofy and the starting lineup of the Dallas Cowboys in about 25 different precincts per major city, you will decide who the next president of the United States will be. And you will decide it as if I were speaking to every American voter and all of the non-Americans who are voting, as well, and all of the dead people who are voting. And I will say, you will decide the next president. So you should vote. You should vote, because we do live in a world that's governed by natural phenomena, and the next president will be determined by the ballot box. But then there's a second circle. If you recall that sermon, there was the inner circle of natural things, and then beyond that was was another circle of the war between Christ and Satan. And that war, I think, is described for us in Satan's encounter with Jesus in Luke 4. And Satan throws at Jesus. Remember, he's dealing with the Son of God. He's dealing with somebody who is not only a perfect human being without a flawed nature as you and I have, but who is also the eternal Son of God. And he throws real temptations at him. I want you to understand these are real temptations. What I want you to understand is that while Jesus is not a sinner, and he did not have a sinful nature like you and I have, that when Satan showed him the glamour, he was showing him something profoundly seductive. Look at those words again in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. Luke chapter 4, verse 6, page 1595. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. Do you think that's seductive? It is seductive. It is seductive. All of their power, their authority. Is power seductive? Is money seductive? Money and power are seductive things. There's a splendor here. There's a glory. There is a sense of what? There is a sense of original sin that's right here. For the original sin is to be as God. God doesn't want you to eat this fruit, because in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be as gods, determining for yourselves, experiencing for yourselves good and evil. There is, therefore, in power a glorious seduction. Make no mistake about it. As you sit here in little old central Louisiana, Why in the world did the president visit us, Elton? I have no idea, but he did. And according to our representative, you are the reason. And you won't tell us. But anyhow, so I'm teasing with you, Elton. We are not a significant place. And as you sit here tonight at these tables and chairs in our fellowship hall after having a great meal, you don't think of politics being seductive. But let me tell you, I have no doubt that when you get at the pinnacles of power, the seduction to get more, the seduction to have more power is always there. I want you to see that in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, Jesus is really tempted. Jesus is really tempted. If Jesus, the Son of God, is really tempted by this, how much more all of the people who are currently running for president? There are a number, by the way, it's not just two people. All the people who are running for president, how much more are they tempted? It's a real temptation. Now, I want you to notice, because I believe it's partially true, what does Satan offer to Jesus? He says, "It has been given to me." Now, is there any truth in that? And I submit to you there is truth in that. I submit to you that given the power struggle between Christ and Satan, Satan exercises tremendous control over politics. He said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." There's an interesting statement made by the Lord Jesus when he's before Pontius Pilate. And that happens to be in John 19, page 1684. John chapter 19, and to get it in the context, we'll go back to verse 10. Jesus is being quizzed by Pontius Pilate, who's the Roman governor. And the Roman governor is appointed in this case by the emperor Tiberius. Verse 10, which is on 1683, John 10, 19:10. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Now listen to Jesus' response to that in verse 11. It's very telling. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Now, what does that mean? Well, who handed him over? Well, we could think of Herod. We could think of the Sanhedrin. We could think of Tiberius. Tiberius Caesar never heard of Jesus. Tiberius Caesar is too busy being a pervert on the Isle of Capri to know anything specific. All he's concerned about is to make sure they keep paying that extra tax, those extra taxes, and that Joe the plumber keeps paying his fair share. That's all Tiberius is interested in. Who hands Jesus over to Pilate ultimately? Well, in a sense, God does, but it wouldn't be true of God here because the person that hands Jesus over to Pilate has what? Greater sin. I'm throwing out to you the possibility that it's Satan who is in view here ultimately. Who is the one who enters into Judas Iscariot just hours before? Satan enters into Judas Iscariot. Satan had already tempted Judas, but when Jesus passes the sop, the bread that's dipped in the relish, and Judas eats it, it's kind of a sacrament of damnation for him. It's a sacrament of death. It's a sacrament in which he doesn't commune with Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's a sacrament in which he communes with Satan. Satan comes into Judas. Who's out there stirring up the crowd? Who's causing the mob to vote? And you want to talk about democracy in action? Democracy in action says crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to rule over us. His blood be on us and on our children. That's democracy in action. And democracy in action is a mob stirred by Satan and also stirred by the Sanhedrin, the high priests. So when Jesus turns to Pilate and says, Pilate, let me tell you something. You wouldn't have any power over me whatsoever except it was given to you from above. Ultimately, we could say that's from God. But when he says the next part, therefore he who handed you over to me has the greater sin, he's not talking about God. Now, I've got a question. The higher up the hierarchy of power you get, the greater your responsibility for your conduct. If I'm a 17-year-old kid and I go into one of these convenience stores and buy beer underage, and I get drunk and I get a DWI, that's bad. But how about for me as a pastor in my 60s? A pastor in one church for 33 years. And I go and I buy beer, and I get drunk, and I get arrested for a DWI. Is my sin greater? Yes, it's greater. The higher up you are in authority and influence, the greater your sin. The same sin is less in a 17-year-old who is not an authority than it is in someone who is a pastor. You see this chain of command? Who in his right mind wants the weight of office? The weight of office is a crushing weight because with it comes higher accountability. So what am I saying? I'm saying if we think back to those three circles that we had behind the pulpit that Sunday morning about a week and a half ago, here's the inner circle. That's the natural world. It's where people are careless as they sneeze, and we're careless when we grab doorknobs, and we're careless about putting our fingers in our mouths to remove a piece of gristle between our teeth, and we get a cold. We do, and that does happen just that way. That's the natural world. And the ad on television tonight is going to influence people to vote for a particular candidate that would not vote otherwise, because politics is about courtship. It's about hiding certain things about yourself and putting your best foot forward. But secondly, what I want us to see is the outcome of that race is going to be determined by a war in the heavenlies. And that's where we come down to what we're about here, and that is prayer. This is a prayer meeting. We have already prayed, and we've prayed about this election. But I want to stir you to pray as you go home, because this election will prevail in another sense by the prayers of God's people. No prayer, no power. No prayer, Slewfoot is going to win. Now, Slewfoot is not the candidate. I want to make sure. Slewfoot is the devil. That's a word for the devil. And the one that he feels he can most effectively accomplish his purpose. You got to understand, what is the devil's purpose in history? The devil's purpose in history is to create a Tower of Babel. A one-world government that he controls everything in people's lives. So there's a conflict. And Satan says, Jesus, you want all this stuff? Looks good, doesn't it? Mm-mm. Look at that. Don't you like hearing Hail to the Chief? Man, doesn't that send chills up your spine? Don't you want that? Man, doesn't that... Mm-mm. Look at that stuff. He said, I can give it to you. This can all be yours. And all I'm asking of you, Jesus, is that you just get down on your knees and say, I worship Satan. That's all I'm asking. Just one little act of worship, and it'll all be yours. Real temptation. You think Satan was involved in the decision to crucify Jesus? Of course. But then we come back to Daniel 4. And in Daniel 4, we come back to the third circle. And the third circle is the decree of God. Daniel 4:17. And where he says in that verse, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now, here's the question. If you listen to that sermon Sunday a week and a half ago, you remember that I said the Bible is not an either-or book, it is a both-and book. Since the Bible is a both-and book, your casting your vote has a real impact on what's going to happen. Since the Bible is a both-and book, your prayers have a real impact over what's going to happen. Because there is deception. I'm going to say this, and I don't want to get overly political. I've always walked a fine line. I talk a lot about politics in terms of principles, biblical principles. But I eschew the idea of endorsing candidates or coming down on the side of one party over another. I've always walked that fine line. So I'm more politically outspoken probably than any preacher in Rapids Parish, but I'm the least political when it comes to getting on the campaign of a particular candidate. There is much deception. I think that a federal judge who says that a man can vote listing a park bench as his residence is a man who should be impeached and removed from the federal judiciary. I believe that. I believe that when a federal appeals court judge says that a particular political party in Ohio does not have legal standing to force the Secretary of State to certify whether voters are actual citizens or not, that a appellate judge who says that such a party doesn't have standing in a court should be impeached and removed from the judicial bench. I'm not siding with one party over another. I'm talking about principles. I'm telling you that America is being poised as no time in my lifetime. And remember, I was alive during the Dixiecrat deal when Strom Thurmond rebelled against Truman's four civil rights planks, including federal anti-lynching law in 48. Listen, this is the most divisive political campaign since 1860. We've got to pray. Now, when we've done all our praying and we've done all our voting, then finally we rest in God that He puts in power whom He will. And that Romans 8:28 is still true. All things work together for good to those who love God. It's not going to be the end of the world if the guy that you vote against wins. I'd like to close with a thought of what I specifically would like you to pray against. And I'll open up for comments, but I don't want to get too political. So in my wonderful day in the neighborhood jacket, the word boys and girls is voter fraud. Actually, it's two words. Here is the worst case scenario that I can imagine. If you don't think this race is about race, I don't know what planet you've been living on. The sad thing about a race being about race is that if someone is announced as a winner on Tuesday night, November the 4th, and then in court challenges in key states, Daffy Duck's votes along with Donald Duck's votes and Mickey Mouse's votes, and I'm not making that up. I mean, that was caught. The reason we know that Mickey Mouse was trying to vote is that someone did read carefully enough a voter registration to say, Mickey Mouse, come on. And it was in Orlando, Florida, by the way. If we have a race where one person is declared the winner and then it's thrown out in the courts, I think you have a scenario for extreme violence in our cities. So what am I asking you to do? Am I trying to scare you? No, I am trying to prompt you to pray. Pray. Why? Because Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life in this country. Okay? Kind of the reverse of the four spiritual laws. Satan hates you. And he has a terrible plan for your life and for our country. We need to pray against violence. We need to pray against division. And we need to pray that voter fraud is stopped in its tracks and not allowed to get out into some ridiculous nonsense like 2000, where, if you remember the picture, for me it says it all. Here's this old coot down in Dade County with a magnifying glass trying to determine whether the Chad has a chin dimple or two on the cheek. I don't know. I mean, you remember the picture? God deliver us from that kind of thing happening, because it has the potential of great trouble. So let me urge you to take the time tonight and every day through the end of this election to beg God for what we asked last week, the shalom of the city where I send you. For in its shalom is your shalom. God's in control, but that doesn't lead to fatalism. There's a war between Christ and Satan. That's why you got to pray. And the world is governed by natural things. That's why you got to vote. Any comments before I close us in prayer? All right. Yes, Sherry. Amen.
And as we pray, I urge people to bind the principalities of darkness against those things that could happen that you're just setting up the scenario for. And to ask God that those hidden things that need to be revealed,
yes,
in these last remaining days will be revealed. Whether it needs to be something that's not being revealed or about one of the candidates, that it would set up a scenario in which the blinders, and this is what I'm praying, that the blinders may be lifted off people's eyes and that they may clearly see,
yes,
the clearness of vision, what is happening in our nation. Who would have thought that we as a nation would be asked to make this kind of report?
Yes. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father God, we agree with Sherry's comments 100%. Lord, it is a time of great deception, and that deception is not merely Madison Avenue psychological conditioning and manipulation through images and those kinds of things. There is, I believe, Lord, without doubt, a supernatural power that is at work in this election. Lord, we ask you in the name and the authority and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you would bind the powers of darkness that would deceive. Lord, we pray that people's eyes would be open to truth. We pray, Lord, you will deliver us from the building of the Tower of Babel. And Lord, sometimes as I look at what's going on in the political realm, I don't see an alternative to tower builders. But Lord, we pray against a one-world government. We pray against a one-world economy. We pray against a one-world currency and a one-world police state. Lord, we pray that you would bless and protect our little nation, Lord, with its humble beginnings. And we pray for one to be elected who would support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Bind the powers of darkness, Lord, that we might walk in the freedom of Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen.